from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to do something a little bit differently today, but we've been talking about that when our Lord was just in the wilderness for 40 days, over a month, and tempted by the enemy, and on his last try, this is what the enemy said to our Lord. He said, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil left him, and the angel came, and angels came and attended him. And I thought, you know, sometimes we just kind of do something a little bit different. I thought about that scripture and how, like, just the enemy invited our Lord. Just he said he would give him all the kingdoms of the world if Jesus would just worship him. And so I thought, I wanted to ask Lee, you know how like they do at the bridge in Chicago where they ask, you know, three pastors to give a 10-minute message answering a question. I'm asking Lee and Victor and myself to just answer in 10 minutes is this, if the enemy were to offer you like everything, power, money, being famous, everything that people want so much, if you would just stop worshiping Jesus, why would you say
no? Stuff up here. I would say no. If he said, I would give you everything you've always wanted, but the only catch is you have to stop worshiping Jesus. What do you say? Would you do it? And I would say no. When I was a kid, it probably would have been a different answer. I can remember being a little kid I got to do this fast because I don't have much time, okay? So bear with me. I can remember being a little kid, and on Sunday night we would, you know, my mom would take me and my sister to church. And the first thing that we did at Sunday night church was youth choir. And she would drop us off at 5 o'clock, and I would get out of the car and run up the steps to the church, and I would look back at her car, and I would wave goodbye, and I would watch her car go out of the parking lot and then out of sight. Youth choir was on the second floor. And as soon as her car was gone, I would run inside the church and run downstairs all the way down to the basement. And there was this little crevice underneath the stairs at the very bottom in the basement, and I would go down into that little thing, and I would sit there in the dark for an hour. After a few months, my mom went to Wanda, the lady that led youth choir, and she said, so how's Lee doing at youth choir? And Wanda said, excuse me, Lee's never been to youth choir. And my mom said, yes, he has. I've dropped him off at youth choir for months, every Sunday. Needless to say, I was busted, and at that point, I had to go every week. I was actively choosing to not worship Jesus at that time. I was actively choosing it. Now, not only do I choose to worship Jesus, I get to choose the worship songs. And I like that, you know, and I love worshiping Jesus. I love getting together with brothers and sisters who love him, who love to lift him up. I love it. It gives me life. It gives me fullness. It just gives me so much. And if Satan said, I would give you everything you've always wanted, but the only catch is you have to stop worshiping Jesus, what do you say? And I would say, today, I would say no. And the reason I would say no today is because there have been a whole lot of yesterdays where I've said yes to that. And I have found out something about him, about Satan. In saying yes in some of my yesterdays, I found out that he is a liar. And whatever he offers you, he's lying. If he offers you everything you've always wanted, it's a lie. He can't give you everything you've always wanted. The only thing that he can offer you or give you is everything you always thought you wanted. And there's a big difference between everything you've always wanted and everything you thought you wanted. When I was in high school, what I wanted more than anything else in this world was to be a rock star. A legitimate, like, cover of Rolling Stone, you know, famous fans, the whole nine. Like, music videos on VH1, that was back when VH1 played music videos and MTV. And that's what I wanted. I wanted that whole thing. Grammys, fans, mainly I wanted girls to think I was awesome, you know? And so that's what I wanted. And so I was in high school, I formed a heavy metal band called Catch-22, and my dad let us practice in the garage, and we were awful. Awful. It's the worst music on planet Earth. We used to keep the garage door open, and, I mean, we would just bless the neighborhood for miles around with the most hideous music. And we even had the cops called on us and stuff. To this day, I can't believe that my dad let us do that, but he did. And, you know, hey, Dad, what'd you think about the band?
Well, goodness.
You know, it's like, I mean, how's he going to answer that one? We were terrible. I kept being in bands. Oh, by the way, spoiler alert, I never got famous. It never happened. I kept being in bands all the way through college. I was in this folk rock band called the Haywoods, and we used to play all over in Knoxville around UT campus in bars and restaurants, and we played parties. We played a grocery store one time. It's kind of weird. And it was a really, look, being in a not famous working band is hard work because you got to load up all your stuff, put it in your car from your dorm room, drive to the place, unload it, set it all up, sound check, play for 4 hours straight, not repeating a song. Like, we had over 50 songs memorized that we could play back to back without coming up for air. And it was all Tom Petty and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so we're playing radio songs for 4 hours. There's nobody there except for, like, one guy saying, play some Black Crowes, man. You know, and then you get done with your four-hour set. You break everything down. You put it back in your car. You drive back to the dorm room of the apartment. It's 3 a.m. You made $65. That was that life. One time we were doing that, and I finally got what I thought I always wanted. That thing. I had a fan. I had this. Not only that, it was a female fan. She was digging me, y'all. And she was in the audience, and the audience of like 6 people. We were in this little dive called the Bullpen in Alcoa. It's a sports bar you've never heard of because nobody's ever heard of it. And I'm playing bass and singing lead on this song from the 70s called Stuck in the Middle with You. And I wasn't, you know, I'm really focused on the bass. And so I didn't notice that she came right up to the mic stand. And I'm looking over at my friend Ryan, who's playing guitar, and he's laughing at me. And I'm like, what? You know, I'm killing this song, you know? And he's laughing at me, and he makes this motion with his head, like, as if to say, look up in front of you. And so, like, I'm like, okay. And so I look up, and there she is. And she's right there, y'all. She's like a foot away from me or less. And let me just put this kindly. She was at least 20 years older than my mom. She had a leopard print miniskirt on, a matching halter top, fishnet stockings, red stiletto heels, the biggest mass of hair and makeup I've ever seen in my life, and she was getting it. I mean, she was just dancing. I almost threw up. And, I mean, all over her red fingernails. And, like, it was like, I finally got what I always wanted, right? And it's like, that's not what I wanted. It's not what I thought it was going to be. And maybe you'd say, well, you weren't really famous. So maybe if you had actually been rich and famous, it would have been what you wanted. I got the lyrics to a song by John Mayer, who's really is a legitimate rich and famous rock star, and he says this: I'm dizzy from the shopping malls. I search for joy, but I bought it all. It doesn't help the hunger pains and a thirst I'd have to drown first to ever satiate. Something's missing, and I don't know how to fix it. Something's missing, and I don't know what it is at all. I can't be sure that this state of mind is not of my own design. I wish there was an over-the-counter test for loneliness. For loneliness like this. Friends, check. Money, check. Well slept, check. Opposite sex, check. Guitar, check. Microphone, check. Messages waiting for me when I come home, check. But something's missing, and I don't know how to fix it. Something's missing, and I don't know what it is at all. If you had everything in this world, it wouldn't be enough. If Satan promises to give you everything you always wanted, he can't. He's a liar. He can't give you what you always wanted. The only thing he can give you is what you thought you wanted, which when you get it, it's not what you wanted. He promises you'll be happier. He promises that people are going to like you more. He promises you'll feel better about you. He promises that you'll be safe and that your problems will go away. But he lies. He is a promise breaker. If he gives you what you always thought you wanted, it's not what you wanted. So today, I would say no, because I've said yes too many yesterdays to believe you. And number 2, I would tell him no, because he is mean. Satan is mean. When he promises me everything I've always wanted and says the only catch is you have to stop worshiping Jesus, he knows something he's not telling me. He's mean like that. You know what he knows that he's not telling you? He knows, and he knows it well, that worshiping Jesus is the only thing you really want. It's the only thing that can fill you up. It's the only thing that can truly satisfy you. It's the only thing that's really going to do anything for you. He knows it, and he knows it because he has seen it happen to thousands of Christians over thousands of years. He's watched it happen again and again. Broken and dejected people turn to Jesus and become joy-filled saints of the living God. He watches vile, messed up sinners like all of us were. He watches them turn to Jesus and become filled and full and just full of love and peace and holiness. He's watched it too many times. He knows that if he promises you everything you wanted, but you have to stop worshiping Jesus, he's taking away the only thing you really want. If he made that offer to me, I would say, dude, worshiping Jesus is what I want. The thing is, he doesn't show up like that. He doesn't walk in with red tights and a pitchfork and say, everything you've always wanted. You just have to stop worshiping Jesus. He doesn't do that. It's much more subtle. It's much more subtle. And he probably doesn't even offer us everything we've always wanted. He just says, you want to relax? You want to, it might be awkward to be around those people. You want to just skip it? You might not feel comfortable in that situation. You want to just not do that? These people aren't as cool as some of your other friends. Why don't you not do it? There's some other stuff that seems like it's fun, and maybe it's character building for our kids. Maybe we should do that. He offers us so much less than everything we've always wanted, and sometimes we go for it. His attacks are so subtle. I think the only way to combat it is to say right now, to decide, worshiping Jesus is number one. It's the most important thing in my life, and nothing trumps it. Nothing beats it. There's no card that gets played that's over it. It trumps everything else because it's the only thing that's really going to fill me up. It's the only thing that's really going to satisfy me. I would say no. I would say no because he lies. He lies and he omits things he knows to be true. He's two kinds of liar. I would say no.
You know Killigan. How many of you know Killigan? I'm getting all here. Just see right back and you hear a tale, the tale of a faithful trip. Right? They started from this topic board aboard this tiny ship. The mate was a mighty sailor, man, the skipper, brave and sure. By sailing didn't sail that day, I went 3 hours to, 3 hours to. Well, the weather started getting hot. The tiny ship was, that's where we are lost. Completely lost. Well, do we have any Howards here? Do we have any scientific, not professors? Woo! Do we have any gingers? Okay, I see gingers. Marianne's, I know we got plenty of skippers. Do we have enough Killigans around here? Yeah, me. Always lost, always in trouble, you know. Mischief, you know, the whole yards. Always tempted to do the wrong thing, to do the right thing, and skipper was there to help all the time, and professor knew everything, and they skipped, and the opportunities came many times, and he never rescued, you know, they were never rescued. Do you know that temptation is not a sin? Yes. But let me tell you this. Do you know an opportunity comes with a temptation? And we are wired, we are taught to tell us, they told us that temptation is wrong, it's sinful, and it's bad. But how about this? How about if you turn it around and look at this way and say, temptation is an opportunity, but to do good. Not to do bad. It's an opportunity to do good, brother, not to do bad. This is the opportunity of your lifetime to become a good person, praise God, not to do a bad thing. See, but we are wired to put our armor and to go to Ephesians and put our, you know, the whole yard, 9 yards. And we're always on the defense. But how about if for once we are in the, in the defense, offense, instead of always feeling guilty, feeling you need to do this, and you're not doing it the other way around, which is an opportunity to do good, to become a good person, because that's your lifetime opportunity to do this. Well, I'm going to quote this. Listen, I never resist temptation because I have found that things that are bad for me do not tempt me. George B. Shaw says, I never resist temptation because I have found that things that are bad for me do not tempt me. No one knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. Can you dig that? That's not mine. That's right. I wish he was. I attempted. That's C.S. Lewis. You know C.S. Lewis. You know, you wanna know a good lie? I'm gonna tell you a good lie. You have heard this many times before. Good people do not know what temptation means. That's a lie. Good people know what temptation means. You know that the Lord was not, good Lord Jesus Christ was led there by the Holy Spirit to be tempted. He was not lured there to be tempted. He was not manipulated to be tempted. He went there by the Spirit to be tempted because he knew how good he was and was going to show us how good we can become if we just stand and resist. Because that's your opportunity of your lifetime. Power, youthful desires. Okay, I got the youthful over here. Uh-huh. And over here too, you know, over here too. Mm-hmm. But youthful desires doesn't come only to youth people. It comes to everyone because I believe myself, I'm you myself. I never get old, you know that? I feel strong. I feel powerful. I'm here to give everything I got, and I keep debating the same issues. You know, I've been tempted with the same things. Why? I'm going to say no, brother. Why? This is the question the brother wants us to do. Idolatry come in a very strong way in Hispanic context. The sexual desires, the drunkenness, the gluttony, drug addiction, pornography, lying, power, fame, all that come with everything that where I come from, where I have deal with what Lee said I have done and I don't like it. Why not now? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, has shown me a better way to be good. It's not to fall under temptation, but to be tested is the opportunity of my life to be good. Praise God. See, temptation comes our way not to do bad things, but to be youth, come on, to be what? Losers. Duh. Am I getting too old, brother, for this? No, you better say no, okay? Because in Christ, we are more than que. En español también, somos más que vencedores. We are more than conquerors. See? But don't we know this? You will never be tempted to do anything bad, but everything that feels good. Yes, I like. Man, you know, we're so sensible. Man, even money arouses us. You know that? Money arouses us. It's sex arouses. I know. Pornography arouses. Money arouses us. Power arouses us. It feels good. See? You will never be tempted to do bad, but everything that feels good. It's all about, this is it. It's all about submission to God and to do good, even if it costs your life. You know? For when you die, the flesh will die, but you will live in Christ, right? Praise God. Being tempted is an opportunity to do good. If I was going to say no to this opportunity, to this temptation, it will be because the Lord showed me with his great example to be winners, to be conquerors. See, we must fight against it. invitation is a lifetime opportunity to be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. For it's in His power, it is in His might that we do it, brothers. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, every temptation that comes your way is the kind that normally comes to people. But God keeps His promise, and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your power to what? Resist. Okay. At the time you are tempted, that He will give you the strength to endure it, and so provide you with a way what? Out. Wow. Jesus went to the desert to be tempted. He was not lured there. Let me finish with this quote. It's easier to stay out than to get out. It's easier to stay out than to get out. If you're lured and you fall on the temptation, it's going to be so much harder to get out of that fall than to just stay away, like Lee said, move on, do other things, you know. I want to become a great construction contractor myself. And $2,000 a year, it was not enough. It was not enough. I wanted more. 9 years earlier, I was making only 10 grand a year, you know, doing labor work. And then God will give me an opportunity. We blessed the company. The Lord took it to places where we would never imagine. And all of a sudden, the Lord said, give it all to me now. It's mine. I only let you use it for a while. But I can show you how good you can be with power. But I show you how bad you can do without me.
Praise you. Okay. I've got a dog in my house, and now, and Tina's not here. She I think she's in the nursery. Will you guys not tell her that I'm talking about this? No, I asked her if I could talk about it, and she's, you know. But we have this dog. We have a dog in our house now because she loves animals. I love animals. I love all kinds of animals. I love fish. I love chicken. I love beef. I love pork. I can barely think of an animal I don't love. But she loves this dog that we have. I love it in the Lord, which means I hate it in that kind of Christian way. But a lot of things I hate about that dog, man. God is using this dog in my life, and I know it's His perfect will for me to have it. But wow, I'm learning a lot about myself. But Tina wanted me to learn a little bit more, so we watched a movie this week called Marley and Me about, it was kind of one of those sensitivity training films, I think. And this is kind of a spoiler alert. If you don't want to know what happens, just kind of like look down. But so it's what happened. And the guy's crying. Tina's crying. The guy's crying. And I was not crying. And I felt so terrible about it. You know, but the guy was saying, you know, this dog is, you know, at the end of the movie, he's saying, you've always been my best friend. I'm like, whatever, dude. It's like it ate like all your furniture, wrecked your house, knocked your kids over when you had them, and went to the bathroom in the floor. What if your best friend came to your house and did that stuff, like ate your furniture, knocked over your kids, and the other thing? I mean, how long would that dude be your best friend, you know? And it's just like, why is this happening? Like, why do you have this dog in your house? And, you know, I always try to tell, and it's part of our premarital counseling, they never listen, but it's like, don't get a dog. Until you have kids, don't get a dog. You'll never be this free in your life. And they never listen. But, you know, when I think about our Lord, and I think about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit living together in just, it was awesome before we came along. And, you know, they just living in love for eternity between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And they had it going on. I mean, it was, you know, heaven was just so filled with love and with peace. And then they just decided to create creatures, you know. And it's like, let's bring them into our house. And it's like, why would you do that? I mean, it's just like, we're so messy and we make a mess. And I heard about just a church where people that I love go to, and they're having problems and they're fighting and they're writing letters back and forth. And it's like, that stuff never happened when it was just the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, they were always, it was just so peaceful and calm and kind. And then they included us in their house. And it's like, why would you do that? Like, why would you want to have us in your house? And then when we were getting this dog, I went to the Golden Retriever, like, rescue group. And it's like, wow. Those people are weird. I mean, they were like, yeah, I mean, they said, I mean, they're awesome and everything, what they do. But they were like, well, you know, I was asking them, because I wanted this to be like a surprise. What was I thinking? I don't know. But, how do you adopt a dog from the Golden Retrievers Rescue Group? And they're like, well, you know, it involves like a criminal background check. And I'm like, awesome. I would not want to have a dog that's like a criminal in my house. And you're like, no, it's you there, dude. It's like, me? Yeah, because we do a home study because we want these dogs to have parents. And what? Parents? It's a dog. It's like, it's not my kid. These are, you people are creepy. I mean, it's like, it's not a kid. It's a dog. Like, wow. I remember when I had to take our cats, because Tina had something, and I had to take our cats down to get them fixed. And the lady was like, say goodbye to Daddy. And I was like, whoa, I need to call a timeout. These are not my kids. This day will never come for my kids. That's about to happen to these cats. It's like, you people are crazy. And it's just like, why would, you know, to say that they're your kids? And I look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, that says, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that he would call us his children, like his sons and his daughters. The Greek word, what manner of love, it's a compound word, and it comes from the word from where, and it's the word country. It's like, from what country does the love of God come from? It's so different that God would call creatures who are messy and who mess everything up, and that he would call them, you're my son, you're my daughter. It's like, it's beyond our ability to understand. Why would you do this, and why would you love me in this way? Our Lord was offered by his enemy and the enemy of our soul. And he said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world if you would just worship me. The word worship was a word that was invented by John Wycliffe when he was translating the Bible into English. And he was just looking for a word that worked, and he just made it up. And it means to know the worth of someone, to see that this is a person who has worth, they have value. And the enemy said, if you would just see that. And it's like he was asking our Lord to do something that would have disqualified him from paying for you and me. And if our Lord had fell for it, everybody in the world would have been excluded from the kingdom of God. There would have been no one in it. That enemy is not worthy of anything. He's not worthy of anything from you. He's not worthy of you paying attention to him. He's not worthy of you listening to him. He's not worthy of you entertaining a thought of his for one second, because he would have heartlessly excluded you. And Jesus said, worship the Lord your God. I've got a better plan. Why don't you worship me? Because he is the one, our Lord Jesus Christ, God who became one of us, because He just wanted to bring you, and I don't know why. He wanted to bring me into his home. That was so nice and peaceful before that happened. And into his house, into his heart, and into his family. And he was willing to do anything to have it happen. To bring you into his family and to call you his child. Whoever wants it and whoever trusts in Jesus. And to call you his child and to never, ever lose you. There's, you know, I forgot to tell you guys last week. I was talking about Job and I forgot like my major punchline. But Job, because God was showing to the enemy a faithful person. Job didn't know why this was happening, but he had 7,000 sheep and they all died. And he had 3,000 camels and they all died. And he had 500 donkeys and they all died. And he had 500 oxen and they all died. And he had 10 kids and they all died. But he remained faithful to the living God and he just believed that God loved him. And in the end, God gave him back double. Instead of 7,000 sheep, he got 14,000 sheep. And instead of 3,000 camels, he got six, that's a lot of camels, 6,000 camels. Instead of 500 ox, he got 1,000. And instead of 500 sheep, he got, donkeys, he had 1,000 sheep. And instead of 10 kids who died, he got 10 more. And it's like, well, he doubled everything except the kids. And it's like, no, he doubled the kids because the ones who died, he didn't lose them. They just went home. They were waiting for him at home. And today he's with 20 kids in the Father's house. You know, this week I was reading about, in southern Mississippi, during the time of American slavery, African women, when they would have, get ready to have a baby, the older women and their grandmoms would take them into the woods so they could have the baby in privacy. And they would get some guys to take a big tub of water and they would find a little sapling tree. And the grandmom would lower the young mom who's just right at the end of labor into the tub right when she was getting ready to have the baby. And she would have the baby underwater in that tub of water, which would fill up with, you know, blood and everything. And it would just be a tub of blood. And then the mom would name her baby. And then they would name that tree after the baby. And for the rest of that week, they would take that bloody water and they would water that tree with it so that the tree would grow and be nourished by the life of that baby. And the reason is because they knew that very, very often, more often than not, that mom was going to lose that child. And it would be sold to some other state. But at least that she would have a tree that bore that child's name, that grew with that child's blood. And that child, and she would be able to take care of at least the tree. And a child would know as he grew somewhere that there's a tree that bears my name. And my mom, that I can't remember, takes care of that tree because she lost me, you know. And our Lord was willing to do the unthinkable so that he would never lose you. You would always be his precious son and his precious daughter forever.